following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for coming this afternoon. We call it good because we know what it did. Amen? It's even better than good. It's great and it's wonderful, but it was a hard day. On Sunday, we'll be saying he is risen indeed. But today, we remember he died indeed. He was sacrificed indeed for us. It's a sober, sober reminder. It's a very serious reminder of what it took to give us life. So let's enter into this time. It's going to be a little different than we have normally done. I'm not going to be preaching per se. We have seven guys from our staff and pastors that have been serving you for a long time, many of them for a long, long time. And we're going to take the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross. And each one of them is going to come up and take a few minutes and just touch on one aspect and element of what Jesus said from the cross over that crowd, many of whom were despising him, and some, like you, disciples of his, whose hearts were broken that day when they looked out at their Savior on a cross. And they thought, how could this have happened? They had such higher dreams and such higher aspirations for what would happen when Jesus came into Jerusalem. A week before, they were shouting, Hosanna, this is it, Hosanna, here's the King, here's the King. But to see the King on a cross was a hard thing. And it should be a hard thing for us too. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for this day of solemn and serious reminder. And we come to you, Lord, to remember the cross. We come to you, Lord, to be reminded about what it took for you to save us and maybe to make some adjustments in our own lives today. Jesus, we love you because you loved us and you proved your love. May we prove our love, Father, in the way that we live, the way we love you, the way we love each other. Be with us here, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark Carlson's going to lead us through the very first saying of Jesus on the cross.
It's the first I've heard. I'm on staff. I'm looking forward to that first paycheck. That's wonderful. Luke 23:34 records the first of Jesus' seven last sayings while hanging on the cross. Not that he was to do, but that he was to show us all. Jesus said, Father, forgive us, for we do not know what we're doing. Warren Wiersbe, interesting commentator, said that those words are in the present continuous tense. That means that Jesus had repeatedly prayed that prayer. I believe that he started that prayer with Pilate and Herod when they arrested him, when they beat him, when they mocked him. The Bible says that they were unrelentless with the Lord Jesus. Again, we see that they treated him with contempt. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Others laughed, taunted, and scoffed, even made faces at him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They denied him. They reviled him. They held him up as if they were sticking their noses up in the air, so haughty, as they crucified the Lord Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They stripped him of his own clothes. They put a purple robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns on his head. They were playing like he was a clown king. I'm so sad. And Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. They scourged him. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 that they beat him beyond recognition. The word scourge is interesting. We're familiar with it. A couple of months ago, we passed around a leather strap that was embedded with glass and rock. They beat Jesus with that. They beat him 39 times, 39 lashes. Their custom was to beat him 40, but they said they wouldn't beat him that last strike on his back for grace. Grace. I don't think so. They poked at him. They prodded at him. They pulled out his hair. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They made him carry a cross. Then they positioned him on that cross, and they nailed his hands and feet to that cross. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They shouted. The Bible said they screamed. It adds that the commentary said that they screamed like animals. Crucify him, crucify him. The Bible says that they gaped at him. That's not a word that we use very much these days. Interesting word. It has two meanings. One meaning is that they stood on their feet with their mouths open in awe and astonishment. Number two meaning is that they stood on their feet, but they yawned, disregarding him, uninterested, bored. Some of them must have said, you've seen one, you've seen them all. There were two camps that day. Some people suggest that there were three. Maybe I relate to that. Haters and lovers. Two camps only. The third may have been those that were undecisive. Oh, I pray that today, that you'll always remember your birthday on Easter. They didn't understand. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Today, before we leave, we will. And we need to do something about it. We cannot stay in that undecided camp. Thank you.
Interesting, the words I'm going to read also from Luke 23 took place about noon, as our service started at noon, and this is from the 39th verse. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus, and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, said, don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm going to take a quick zoom lens at three points of interest in this picture at Golgotha, the place of the skull where this crucifixion took place. First, the word today. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not you'll be in purgatory, not after today and you do some good works, not after you get baptized. Today, today, the day that you simply had a change of mind about who I am and who you are, about your tremendous need for grace. Today, that day, today after you take that last breath in that body, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then the word you. You, the guy who really moments, maybe hours, but certainly not very long prior to this time at noon, he was joining in with the other criminal and the crowd with the insults and the mocking of Jesus as well. This guy was doing that as well. The backstory in that you can read in Matthew and Mark's gospel. And so you, the guy that if you had walked by an hour before Jesus said this, and you would have heard this man talking and insulting and mocking Jesus, and then perhaps you walked away, you headed down Calvary Road, so to speak, and didn't stay for the whole crucifixion, and then perhaps the next day somebody came to you and said, you know that one guy The guy on the right, oh, yeah, I know that guy. Hey, do you know he was a believer and he's in heaven? And you go, right? No way. It's impossible. I heard that guy. He was just mocking Jesus like the rest of the crowd. It was that guy. You will be with me in paradise. And that's the third point I want to focus on. You'll be with me in paradise. You won't be in soul sleep. You won't be alone in the grave. You won't be up in the clouds with a harp. You'll be with Jesus in paradise, a place of bliss, not a place of boredom. Paradise in the truest sense of the word. And so I would share with you that you and your loved ones, they have the same promise from the same Lord, the same risen Lord Jesus, the one who said and says to whosoever will humbly acknowledge him, just like that one criminal did, acknowledge your plight, whether it's on your deathbed or whether it's in a coma, or ideally neither one of those, but to you, to those that you love that would do that, like that one criminal did, Jesus would say, today, truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise.
If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 19, I'm going to be reading from verse 25. Well, this is wonderful, isn't it, to be together here as family, as fellowship, to share in the truth of what happened on this day as we remember. And this day was all for us. Here in verse 25, we see Jesus at this moment is on the cross. He's dying on the cross. It's his cross. And we read here, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, I want to stop right there. Let's look at Mary for a moment. As she looks up at the cross, what could she be thinking? Do we have any idea, any concept of what she is thinking? Probably a million things are racing through her mind. I mean, we know that she knew who that was. In her life, it was foretold to her by the angel Gabriel that she would conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. She would call his name Yahshua. He would be great. He would be the Son of the Most High. And that he would establish his kingdom and there would be no end. Was she thinking of his birth? Can you imagine that? I'm told by my wife that, and I'm sure that every woman in here that has had a child, that one of the most precious moments in their life is the birth of that child. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine Mary having the birth of God? And then watching him as she raises him to that moment on the cross, right here, right now, as she looked to the cross and what he was going through, being foretold that this would happen one day. A marvelous story in the book of Luke in chapter 2, there's this man, Simeon, that is visited by the Holy Spirit. And he is told that he would not die until he saw the Christ. Then right after that, the Holy Spirit leads him into a temple. And there is Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus being accustomed to come and be blessed. And there he sees the baby and takes him into his arms and he says, I see salvation. Mm-hmm. Amazing. Mm-hmm. He blesses them. And then one of the things he says to Mary, he says, you will have a sword pierce your own soul also. So there she knew the torment and the torture that one day her son would have, her heart being broken. But then we read on. Here he sees his mother, and when Jesus therefore saw her and his disciple, whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Wow. Of all the things that he could have said on that cross, he comes down to just a few. And it was that important to him to look down and knowing that her grief and she needed to be taken care of. He says to her, woman, behold your son, directing her attention to John, and John directing his attention to Mary, and asking her, John, that beloved disciple, having that confidence and that trust in him, take care of my mother. The care and the tenderness Jesus had, making that statement to the world at this time. Amazing. And from that hour, the disciple took him in. Lastly, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, it was done. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? From his first breath to his last, he took care of business. It was amazing. And as tears were being shed, as everyone looked up, there was blood being shed. And there was a lot of blood that day. And it was for us. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Christ, the blood of Christ. We thank you for communion today. And we thank you that he shed his blood for us. And knowing, as the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus.
This week of Jesus being betrayed, sold, imprisoned, whipped, beat, and now we look at him hanging on the cross. And this is the climax of God's rescue plan for all of humanity, which took about 4,000 years of human history from when Adam and Eve first bit that fruit in the garden to where he is now, 4,000 years in the making. This is the climax of God's rescue plan. As Jesus hung between heaven and earth, metal nails pinning his hands and his feet to the wood, Jesus had pulled himself up and putting pressure on the nails and had excruciating struggle for every breath. This is why every saying of Jesus is so precious from the cross. At this moment, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22, which was a prophetic psalm about how Jesus was going to bear all of humanity's sins upon himself. And within, and I encourage you to read that Psalm 22, because within that prophetic psalm, it talks about how Jesus says that he was, you know, applying to Jesus that he is but a worm as he speaks in the psalm. But it also talks about how Jesus's hands and feet were going to be pierced upon that wood that day. Upon this saying, an infinite mystery took place, for we know that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But within this saying, we see the Trinity being forsaken within itself, in this being the infinite mystery, and how Jesus can say, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how the Holy Father and the Holy Spirit took our sin and the wrath of our sin upon himself. This list of every sin, every transgression, every iniquity of human history, if you combine all of human history and multiply it by the sins in the people, not only of the people that have been passed, but the 7 billion alive today on this planet and the future that will live in the future, combine the sins of all of humanity, and at this moment, this is the moment in which all of our sin, of my sin, was poured out upon Jesus himself when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want to say that again and meditate upon it. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus was alone, rejected, forsaken, separated, and bearing all of humanity's sins and the wrath of that sin. No greater suffering than I believe anybody ever experienced, because at that moment, the accumulation of all of humanity's sins and the wrath of God for that sin was poured out upon Jesus at this moment. In this is an infinite mystery. Charles Stanley rightly said, Jesus would rather die than to be separated from you. He was forsaken so that we may never be forsaken. Jesus hung there alone that we may never be alone, so that he can promise, saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he also promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus was rejected that we may never be rejected, and that we may be rather eternally accepted by God forever. Separated from God, that we may never be separated from God again, but give us eternal life. For there is neither height nor depth nor any other created thing that can separate us from the love of God, because he was forsaken that we may never be forsaken. Jesus did it all for us to save us from an eternity of hell and graciously give us eternal life to all who believe. So what shall we say? I think of what the hymn writer wrote. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy grace so deep, so rich, and free.
I have a short one. This is what he says. John 19, 28, I thirst. I thirst. I want to just point quickly out two things that we see in this really simple phrase. One word in the Greek, two words in the English, I thirst. Here's what Jesus tells us. He tells us two things. He is both humanity and divinity. He's both human and God. And how does I thirst tell me that he's divinity? I want you to see this, John 19, 28. It starts off by saying in that verse, it says, just before we get to this thirst part, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, Jesus, knowing now that all things were accomplished, he was divinity because he knew the time had come. In this moment, no one else standing around the cross that day understood this understanding that it is finished. This is done. I am ready. The time has come. God's divine plan has been fulfilled. His divine will had been fulfilled. He knows this like no one else does. Jesus also knows this. There's one more piece to the puzzle, one more aspect of the plan that needed to be played out. And so he says this. It says in 28, the second part of 28, so the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Catch that. So that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, God, I know what's going on. Father, Son, working together so that the scripture might be fulfilled. I say, I thirst. He's divine. He knows the godly plan. He is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 16. Listen to what that psalm says. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. Jesus' heart. All my enemies before you, scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And as you read on in John 19:28, you'll see soon, what did they do? They put gall, or they put sour wine on the sponge and offered it up to him. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is all to fulfill the godly divine plan, which I know because I am him. I am God. I am the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now listen, it also means that he's human, right? I thirst also points to the fact that he is human, that he's humanity. Here's what it says, I thirst like a human would thirst. I am like you in the most basic needs of life. I say it, I suffer along with you. I feel the same way you would feel. I'm not a cosmic ghost or an apparition. In fact, I'm not allowing my godhood to take over this moment so that you will know that you are worth it.
that I love you. Jesus, in John, it says this, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing was made, right? And he could have caused rain to fall if he was so thirsty, but he says, I'm going to withhold this godhood so that you will know, so that I will know that I'm willing to suffer in pain for you. This one simple phrase, I thirst, points both to his humanity and his divinity.
And just in case if you haven't gotten it by now, Jesus is kind of a big deal. John 19:30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I remember reading this for the first time and not having a lot of questions like, what's finished? What was the point of him doing what he did? And what was his mission in doing so? And so for us to kind of understand, to better understand what Jesus finished, let's consider briefly the beginning of his mission, which would be his baptism. This is important to point out because this is where Jesus' public ministry begins. And John the Baptizer baptizes Jesus and says one of the most beautiful and awesome statements recorded in Scripture, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, for any Jew that heard that, they knew immediately what that meant, because they were very familiar with the sacrificial system that was put in place by God for Israel. And so every morning and evening, it was the life of a lamb that was sacrificed to atone, to pay for their sins. So therefore, by John calling Jesus the Lamb of God, he was asserting that the fulfillment of every temple ritual, of every animal sacrifice, had finally arrived in Jesus. So in relation to the mission of Jesus, we have these two kind of bookends that reveal to us what that mission was. First was, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, mission defined, and it is finished. Mission accomplished. These two bookends are key in understanding everything that Jesus did in between. From all of the healings, the teachings, fulfillment of prophecies, they were all there to serve one purpose: to atone, to make right, to pay for the sins of the world by his death. Now, this one event has huge significance for us today. All of us in here have incurred a debt that we cannot pay. That's why the Israelites needed atonement. That's why you and I need atonement. We have all sinned against a holy God who cannot excuse sin. And the sentence for that is death and eternal separation from God. But God, in his grace and in his love and in his mercy, sent his perfect and sinless Son to pay the debt that was incurred by us, therefore affirming Jesus' words, it is finished. The wrath of God toward anyone who would put their faith and trust in Christ was fully satisfied there on the cross. And if there's one thing that you can leave from here tonight, is to know this: is that his sacrifice is greater than your sin. It is sufficient to save you, and Jesus offers his righteousness to you freely today. For the Christians in the room, I pray that the completed mission of Jesus doesn't become old news to you, where you read about the gospel, you hear the gospel, and you say, oh, I know that. Or you mentally, you check out, and you say, I've heard that before. My word to you, or really the Lord's word to us, is to rest at the foot of the cross, because it is only there that we have any standing. It isn't by how many times we come to church or what we do or don't do. Keep in mind the atonement of Jesus on the forefront of our minds, because it's going to remind you the words of Jesus where he says, it is finished. Now, if you're in this room and you're looking for another way to God outside of Jesus, let me warn you, all you're going to discover is a laundry list of things you have to do. A bunch of religions, disciplines will tell you this in order to be saved. Now, in Christianity, because of Jesus, know that your sin has been dealt with, and you now have the opportunity to say along with Jesus, it is finished. And our hope and prayer today is that you respond to that, because he died for that opportunity. Love you guys.
If this were an episode of Survivor, and we had to vote somebody off the island, we couldn't do it. I love the way every one of these guys is just pressing it home, decide, decide, decide. There are those here today that haven't decided yet to follow Jesus. You walked into the right place. You might think, oh man, I walked into the wrong place. You're in the right place. God pursued you here. He wants you. We're going to sing one more song before Chris comes up and wraps up the last saying of Christ.
And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. We see Jesus address God as the Father. Somebody who loves, somebody who protects, somebody who cares. And I think about when Jesus had asked the Father for this cup to be removed, he said, if there's any other way, I'll take it. And we know that Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And Jesus, experiencing the pain, experiencing the agony, experiencing that cup, experiencing the feeling of the crushing from the Lord, yet he still would address God as Father. And he says, Father, into your hands. And Jesus recognized these hands because it was during his time of ministry he knew whose hands he was in. It was during this time of right now he knew whose hands he was in. And he knew whose hands he would always be in. And during this final moment of Jesus, we see him saying that it is into the Father's hands that he commits his spirit. And these weren't some unknown hands of an unknown person or unknown being or darkness or uncertainty, but they were the hands that he was very familiar with. Hands that guide, hands that care, hands that protect, hands that love. As Jesus said, Father, into your hands, he said, I commit. Recognizing that the hands of the Father are available to him, he wanted to commit into them. A suffering man, beat up, bruised, broken, tired, in pain, is looking to rest in commitment of the hands of the Father. There was no more need for stress, anxiety, or to hang in there. It was time to rest in commitment for Jesus, to give over, to trust in, to relinquish all control and give it over to God the Father, whose hands were wide open and ready. And there wasn't a better being to relinquish all control into. There wasn't a safer or more comforting option. Committing into the hands of the Father was the way to go for Jesus. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said, into the hands of the Father he commits his spirit. And what was his spirit? Jesus was committing his breath, his life, everything that was left of him into those hands. And you think about that. A man who has moments to live wants to commit the rest of what's left of him into those hands. After hours of suffering, after hours of torture and torment, with his last breath, he wants to make sure that he commits whatever is left to him into the hands of the Father. And I think about this. There is a God that wants you to address him as Father. There is a God who wants to be a father to you, one that protects, one that cares, one that loves, and his hands are wide open, ready to protect, love, and care for you. And like Jesus did, this God the Father wants us to commit what we have left into his hands, to relinquish all control and give it over to him, the hands that love, care, and protect. What are you supposed to give over? It's your spirit, your breath, what's left of your life. God the Father wants to hold that. And our prayer and our hope is that you will allow him to.
The men are going to come forward and distribute the bread and hold the bread until everyone has been served. Amen. Amen. You know, I took a flight to New Jersey on Tuesday. I flew back yesterday. And it was a challenging flight coming back, not so much the flight, but there was a lot of sort of disruption getting on, and you could tell the stewardesses and the stewards were very kind of already uptight to begin with. And this one walked by and sort of whispered to another one as she passed by me, "We're going to be working for it today." And then at the end of it, when the captain said, "You know, service people, please take your seats," this one guy, one of the stewards, and woo, it's over. Jesus worked for it that day. He worked for you that day. And it's surprising to me that when he said, "It is finished," there wasn't a round of people there who understood it and said, "Yes, he did it." But we know now the bread is going to speak that to us, and so is the cup. So hold it, and we'll partake together. The scripture says this, that on the night of all nights, that Jesus would be betrayed, knowing he would be betrayed. It says that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus lifted up a piece of bread, probably a more substantial piece than this. And it was a common cup that they would pass around. It would have been a piece of flat bread that was ripped as it went around. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." The most holy, holy element that ever walked on the face of this earth was the body of Christ. And he allowed that body to be offered for you. You have heard it from seven different voices today. The very first one that Mark shared with us so profoundly. I've never heard it that way before. That there was a sense in there, even in the language, where Jesus said it again and again and again and again. He said, "Forgive him, forgive her, Father. They don't know what they do." He said that for you. He says that over you. And if today you're ready to say, "Jesus, forgive me, forgive me," then this bread is for you as a sacred reminder that he loved you more than he could ever describe in words. He didn't just tell you in words. He told you in the work of the cross. And so if you embrace that, then this bread is for you. And I want to pray over it, and then we'll partake together. Lord, what a simple reminder this is that we hold between our fingers of the body of Christ that was broken for us, abused and tortured, tormented, pierced, knocked around, battered, because you loved us, Lord. It looked so confusing that day. Lord, today we begin to understand that it was just the case of the innocent lamb being offered for the guilty. So, Lord, today we say thank you, and we receive this element that speaks to us of the body of Christ. You became just like us, truly human, divine and yet human. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that was enough for it to be finished. For us to be saved, to be forgiven, to be included. Thank you, Father. In the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Take the bread and remember his body that was broken for you. Guillermo, who is the pastor, oh, here he is. Guillermo pastors our Spanish ministry. And Guillermo, if you'd come up and take the mic and just pray again. You can't pray too many times in remembrance of the body of Christ. Guillermo has been serving here so faithfully for so many years, and I love this brother. We share the same name, Guillermo, William. And so, go ahead and pray.
Heavenly
Guillermo.
Father, with a profound gratitude and with humble hearts, we are to partake together of this bread, which represents the body of your beloved Son, broken for us, for our sin, for our transgressions, on the cross of Calvary. Father, please may bless this bread of communion and bless each of us, my brother and sister here, in this act of respectful remembrance of our Savior, Lord, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gary. It says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup changed everything. It changed everything. And Pastor Tree, who pastors the Vietnamese fellowship here, is going to lead us in prayer over the cup. Thank you.
Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, our Heavenly Father, that you have fed us with the holy mystery of the body and the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. By drinking his blood, we have taken on his life, which is not finally pierced by the cross, nor smothered in the tomb, but lasts forevermore. We pray for this, the medicine of immortality, the antidote to the death. All this we pray in the most holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, because he's alive, Amen. He's reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. Remember his blood shed for you. Thank you, Pastor Tree. And thank you all of these guys that have shared today, Pastor Mark and, yeah, and Alan and Ted and Jason and Jeff and Isaac and Chris and Guillermo, and thank you, the family band, Bethany, Shannon, Jeremy, and my youngest brother, Bart, here. Can we stand together? We need to sing one more joyous song that's a great reminder of what Jesus accomplished. Now, I know that we're here because he's risen. And have you ever done that? You know, he is risen. What is it? Have you ever done this? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But listen, it's Friday. It's still Friday. And I think it's a good thing to remember this Friday and Saturday. And I don't, how many of you have been following the devos we've been putting up on the website and on Facebook? And I was away. I couldn't get them on Facebook while I was gone. But be sure to follow them. There's one up today. There will be tomorrow and as well on Saturday. But it's still Friday. And tomorrow we call it Sad Saturday. It's Good Friday, but it's Sad, Confusing Saturday, because they didn't know. They're hunched, sort of hunkered down, thinking, oh my gosh, what just happened? It's over. It was over for them until that explosively surprising, wonderful Sunday when everything changed on that first day of the week. This wonderful mystery that unfolded before their eyes and that we get to proclaim to the rest of the world. I read a little tiny, tiny article. It was an interview with Bill Nye, the science guy, who now seems to be one of the main things that he's trying to do is to discredit the message of the Word of God and the message of the gospel. And he said this, you know, I think they just made it all up. I think they just made it all up. And he said, I'm not an atheist, I'm more of an agnostic. That's just so he doesn't totally offend God, I guess, before he meets him. But God loves Bill Nye, and listen, Bill, and all the Bills here. He didn't just make it up. This wasn't just made up. This happened. It truly happened. He truly died, and yes, he truly rose. But remember what he paid for you. It's a mystery, a mystery. Well, I'm going to pray one more time before we go, but can I just ask the question, is there anybody here that today would say, you know what, this is it. I draw the line right here. I am sick and tired of living my life or trying to live my life without Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sins, the healer of my brokenness, the one that would take this man or woman or young person that has felt forsaken all of my life. I'm done with that life, and now I'm ready to live the rest of my life for him. I wonder if there's anybody today that would say, that's me. I want to get right with God. I want to get closer to Jesus, and I want to give him what's left of my life. If that's you, without our eyes closed, I just want to ask you, if that's you, would you raise your hand right now and say, yeah, I'm ready to march on with Jesus. Right back there, a bold hand in the air. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you way back there. Amen. Anybody else today? Right back there, I see a young hand in the air. God bless you, man. God bless you. See a young hand up in the air. You know what? Jesus loves the little children, doesn't he? And he said, you got to become like that little guy back there. Say, I'm willing to come, Jesus, when you call. Anybody else right now? And we're going to pray together. What a great day. What a wonderful day. A great Friday to say, Jesus, thank you for doing that for me. One more time. Anyone? Okay, let's pray with it right there on the aisle. God bless you, sir. Welcome. Welcome to the family. Let's pray this way to the Father together with these that have raised their hands. Let's say this out loud. Father God, thank you so much for what your Son went through for me, for the offering of your Son for my salvation. Forgive my sins. And living Christ, come live in me. Take over my life. I belong to you. The rest of my life is yours. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.